God, you know how much we struggle with the temptation to judge other people. It seems automatic at times. Through your holy word, show us how we can do better. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Have you ever noticed that judging others is one of our favorite human pastimes? That impulse to judge goes around with us constantly. Maybe you find yourself at home and you're watching your spouse do something and you think, why does he do it that way? Why does he squeeze the toothpaste from the top? Or in the workplace, you're looking around and you see that one coworker and you think, oh, she is just such a kiss up. Or you're in the grocery store and you're thinking about the person in front of you. What part of 10 items or less don't you understand? Or on the open roadway, someone cuts you off and you think, oh, stupid jerk. Every time I do that though, every time I allow myself to judge like that, I feel a little power go out of me. There's a unit of energy invested in judging that now cannot be invested in something positive. And not only that, each time I judge someone, it feels like it leaves something negative inside of myself. And that grows stronger every time I do it, and it makes it easy the next time to form judgments against somebody. So that if I'm not careful, before long, I'm walking around with enormous amounts of my life energy spent on judging the people around me. So judging others is what we're going to talk about this morning. As you're aware, we're in the midst of a sermon series studying the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And we're looking for insights for how we can live with more power, spiritual power, in our life. And living with spiritual power is a two-sided coin, if you will. On one side of the coin are those things, those positive things that we can do. In chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, we talked about the power of the cross. In chapter 2, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. And these are two powerful lenses through which we can look at life and that can give us power. So if you missed one of those sermons, you can go back and listen to them, pick them up on the web. But on the negative side of that coin are those things that we do that drain our power. Last week, we looked at one of those examples. In chapter 3, we talked about the danger of getting stuck in the drama of human conflict, how easy that is. And today, in chapter 4, Paul warns us about another drain on our power, and that's the temptation to judge people around us. How much of my life energy am I wasting on judgment? And what are some insights that might help me do better? In today's passage, Paul offers two primary insights that just might make a difference if we take them to heart. So let's set today's text, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 3, in some context. We've seen that the Corinthian Christians had the opportunity to learn from some really great early Christian preachers. For starters, the church was founded by the Apostle Paul. And after he moved on at some point, the Apostle Peter came and gave them an opportunity to learn from him. Then along comes someone named Apollos, and we learn elsewhere in the New Testament that Apollos was an eloquent early Christian homiletician who hailed from Alexandria, Egypt. Each of these preachers had presented the truth of the good news about Jesus through their own lens, through their own experience, and their own personalities. I mean, they used slightly different words, probably made slightly different emphases theologically. And apparently, after this, the Corinthians were arguing and breaking into factions. And they were probably doing this because they were trying to think which one of these people came closest to presenting God's perfect way. And the Apostle Paul, who had stayed in close contact with these Corinthians, found himself now caught in the middle of all of this. Because for many Corinthian Christians, the message of Peter and the message of Apollos had really resonated. And they're now judging Paul to be an inferior apostle. Now, it's really not too difficult to imagine the kind of things that were being said about Paul. You know that Paul, he emphasizes grace so much and holiness so little. It's dangerous. We could end up becoming an anything goes kind of church. Oh, I know, the second person says. Not just that, but don't you get the impression that Paul thinks he knows everything? Oh, yes, a third person says. Not just that, but what's that weird thing that he does with his eyes when he preaches? I mean, I know he has bad eyesight, but that's just weird. And a fourth person says, it's emblematic. He can't see well physically, so he probably can't see well spiritually. Maybe a fifth person says, and we know people did say this about Paul from other texts in Scripture, have you noticed that Peter and Apollos, they're able to make a living from the churches that they go to as preachers, but Paul, he's a tent maker. He's not even able to make a living preaching. He's clearly an inferior apostle. And on, the judgments were going. Now, that may sound a bit remote to us because I doubt any of us have founded a church, but you've experienced judgment before in your life, and you know how it hurts, right? Imagine what Paul is feeling. This church he founded, many of them turning on him now. And so now Paul is ready to respond to them in chapter 4. And look at what he says in verse 3. He says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Why, Paul? He tells us. I do not even judge myself. Really? Why not? Because I'm not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, he says, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Now, I love these verses because they're filled with so much spiritual insight. What Paul first says here is that he doesn't even judge himself. Why? Because he says he's come to realize he's a very poor judge of himself, that it's almost impossible for him to accurately judge himself. And if we think about that for a moment, I think most of us would have to confess the same thing, that judging ourselves, it's difficult to be objective. Some of us tend to sugarcoat everything about ourselves, while others of us are our worst judge. Whatever perspective you come from, it's so difficult to be objective in judging ourselves. And we see that all the time. The Apostle Paul is confessing in this passage, I think, that he tends to sugarcoat his judgments about himself. That's what he means, I think, when he says, I'm not aware of anything against me, but I'm not thereby acquitted. Most of us probably tend to err in the same direction, sugarcoating our judgment of ourselves. For example, have you ever known the kind of person who thinks he's really funny? And, you know, he tells jokes that make you roll your eyes all the time. I mean, it's really annoying. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. I think U.S. News and World Report had a survey that said 89% of Americans believe that incivility is a serious problem in our culture, but only 1% think that our own behavior contributes to incivility. It's interesting. Makes you wonder where all that incivility is coming from. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. We are, most of us, really bad judges of ourselves. And therefore, and this is the point, if we're really bad judges of ourselves, and we know every detail there is to know about ourselves, but if we're still really bad judges of ourselves, then what on earth makes us think that we could ever accurately judge somebody else about whom we have much less information? Even your spouse, even your best friend, you know, all you know about that person is still much less than you know about yourself. And if you can't even judge yourself accurately, what hope do we have of judging others accurately? Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher in the 1800s. He and his wife kept chickens around their house, and sometimes the eggs that were laid were used in their own household. They ate those and used them to cook, but the surplus they would always sell. And there was a funny thing about the Spurgeons. They always insisted upon selling these eggs. Now, most people who have chickens that lay eggs, at least sometimes, you know, you share free eggs with close family or friends. But the Spurgeons, if you wanted one of their eggs, you're going to pay for it. And people noticed that. They thought that this was kind of odd. In fact, some of them thought this was pretty stingy. I mean, here's a great preacher who had countless times in his sermons exhorted his listeners to generous living, and he won't even so much as give an egg away. We have a word for that, right? Hypocrite. And it only came out after the Spurgeons died that with the money from those eggs, they were supporting two widows who were in desperate straits. Oops, I guess we misjudged them. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Now, don't get me wrong. There are exceptions. I mean, sometimes God puts us in positions in life that require us to judge and evaluate others. A parent with a young child, a teacher with a student, a supervisor in the workplace. I mean, there are these positions that God puts us in that requires us to judge, in a sense, other people. But even then, what we do should be done with great humility, praying, God, give me wisdom, help me to serve this person. But outside of those official roles, we have no business judging anybody. And it's because it's so easy with just a little bit of misinformation to form misguided judgments. So this is the first key point Paul is driving home. We're really bad judges. We can't even judge ourselves, let alone other people. And when we realize this, it begins, I think, to drain some of that natural enthusiasm that we have to judge people around us. But Paul goes on to make a second point here, which is even more insightful. And we find it in the form of two questions that appear a little bit later down in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Now, I believe that if we can grasp what he's talking about here in these two questions, we will lose all the enthusiasm for judging people around us. In a nutshell, what Paul is trying to say here is, in these two questions, is if you think that you are better than somebody else at anything, it's only because you have received an advantage or a gift that other person has not yet. Take any point of strength or success or advantage in your life, and Paul is arguing in this chapter that you can ultimately trace that back to some gift or advantage that you didn't earn, you didn't deserve, but that was presented to you through life as a gift of grace. Even how our personalities come together through a combination of nurture and nature and the propensities we have for being skilled at this or that, much of that was given to us, modeled to us. Yes, we have to work hard. Yes, we have to develop ourselves. But so many gifts we have had to be in place at the right time in our life. That special mentor, those parents who supported us when we got our education, that boost that enabled us to get through at a difficult time, the work ethic we learn from someone we respect. We have no standing. I have no standing to judge others who have received less or different from what we have. And I think we have to step back when we're in that judgmental, tempted to judge other people mode. We have to step back and we have to say, you know, this person has faced a lot of challenges in life that I haven't even gone through. And if I were in their shoes, I might just be that dysfunctional or worse. So if all we have, we've received and not earned, why would we judge anyone? And that's Paul's second point. If I'm better at anything than any other person, it's only because I've been given advantages that other people have not yet received. And when you start looking at it like that, you realize that every impulse to judge can be turned into a prayer of gratitude to God. Thank you, God, for giving me the gifts that you've given. Help me to respond to this person out of a place of compassion, out of a place of generosity and grace rather than judgment. Friends, that's where God's Spirit is leading us today in our passage of Scripture, to a place where we realize how imperfect we are as judges. Even if we think we have a standing, it's only because of the gifts we've received. And so when we feel that impulse to judge, we can turn it into an opportunity to be grateful to the gifts that we've been given and for the chance to learn how to show some compassion. Let me close with this. It's a story that I hope will pull what we're talking about all together today. This is reaching back a little bit, but Tony Campolo, famous Christian speaker, preacher, leader. He tells about a time he flew to Hawaii to speak at an engagement, but by the time he got there, his internal clock was so completely off that he found himself in his hotel, unable to sleep, middle of the night. So he walks around downtown Honolulu late at night, it's about 3 a.m., and he finds this little greasy spoon, this little diner. He goes inside, says there's this chubby guy behind the counter who said, "What do you want?" He said, "Well, some coffee and one of those donuts." The guy behind the counter wiped his grubby hands off and grabbed one of the donuts and put it on a plate and dropped it down in front of him and got some coffee. As Tony sat there drinking, he said, 8 boisterous prostitutes came into this greasy spoon. Now, the place was so small that some of them had to sit on the stools to his right. Some of them had to sit on the stools to his left. And these gals were yucking it up. They were talking crude. And he began to feel out of his element here. He said, "I was about to leave when the gal on my right said to her friend, 'Tomorrow's my 39th birthday.' Her friend said, 'So what? What do you want me to do? Bake a cake? Throw a party?' Laughing at her. When the gal on his right said, 'Why do you have to be so mean? Nobody's ever thrown me a birthday party. Nobody's ever baked me a cake. Why would I expect that?' Tony said he heard that and he was troubled to think that here was a woman who grew up in a home where she never had a birthday party, not one. No one ever honored her by making a cake. So he waited until finally the prostitutes got up and left, and Tony said the guy behind the counter, he figured his name out by now, it was Harry, said, 'Harry, do these women come in here every night?' Harry said, 'Yep.' 'Same time every night?' 'Yep.' 'What's the name of the gal sitting to my right?' 'Agnes.' 'Why do you want to know?' Tony says, 'Harry, I've got an idea. How about tomorrow night at the same time you and I throw a surprise birthday party for Agnes?' Well, Harry's face lights up. 'That's a great idea,' he said. He calls his wife out of the kitchen, says, 'This guy says we should throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow night.' His wife said, 'Oh, that's a great idea. Agnes is the kind of person she's always kind and gentle to other people, but no one's ever kind and gentle to her.' So Tony said to them both, 'I'll show up tomorrow night. I'll bring some decorations. I'll bring a cake too.' Harry said, 'No, that's my area. I'll make the cake.' So Tony shows up the next night. He hangs up a big sign that says, 'Happy Birthday, Agnes.' Decorates the place, and about 3 a.m. he says that Harry and his wife must have been telling everyone about this, because around 3 a.m. he said it felt like every prostitute in Honolulu was jammed themselves into this little greasy spoon diner waiting for this big event. Then at 3:30, Agnes and her friends come walking through the door, and surprise, happy birthday. As she gets this bewildered look on her face, her knees begin to buckle. Her friend has to come and help her to stand up. Everyone breaks into a rousing rendition of happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Agnes. And she starts to tear up. Then as they bring the song home, Harry walks out of the kitchen with this beautiful cake, candles on top. Blow out the candles, they say, but she's so caught up, she can't. Agnes, I'm going to have to blow these candles out for you if you don't do it. And ultimately, he did have to do it. He hands her a knife. He says, here, everyone wants a piece. She stood there for a moment and said, would you mind if we just kept it for a while and didn't eat it? Okay, Harry said, we can keep it for a while. In fact, you can take it home if you wanted. Could I? Sure, Harry said, take it home if you want. I'll be right back, she said. She took the cake and she left. Everyone looked around at each other. What do we do now? Being a pastor, Tony did what was natural to him. He said, let's say a prayer together. So he leads all these prostitutes in a prayer for Agnes and asks God would bless her, God would bring wonderful things in her life. When he finishes, he looks up and he sees a hostile look on Harry's face. You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What church are you from? Tony says. He said, Tony said, I said the first thing that came to my mind. I'm from the kind of church that throws surprise birthday parties for prostitutes in the middle of the night. Harry said, no, you're not. That kind of church doesn't exist. If it did, I'd belong to it. If there was a church like that, I'd join it. Would to God that there was a church like that. Just one church. Like that. Would to God that we were a church like that. Collectively, individually, the kind of people who instead of handing out condemnation and judgment and what's wrong with you, offer life and grace and compassion and understanding. Amen.